Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to begin reading in chapter 23, starting at verse 50. And we'll read into the next chapter, 24, through verse 10. Jesus, according to Luke's Gospel, has just died and expired at the cross. And reading now verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all the things unto the 11 and unto the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." That's our scripture reading this morning. We're going to consider the last part of verse 5, and then 6 and 7, the message of the angels to the women. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. It was early Sunday morning. A small group of women left the city of Jerusalem. This group included Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other dear followers of Jesus. On Friday, the day of the Passover, they had witnessed horrible things. And they had seen their blessed Jesus, their Master, die of crucifixion. They had even attended his funeral, such and brief as it was. And now, on Sunday morning, they returned to the grave, to the tomb, to anoint Jesus' body. Upon reaching the sepulcher, these women are taken by surprise. Perhaps you might say it was the surprise of their life. The massive stone which had been placed before the opening of the grave on Friday to seal the grave had been rolled away. In their grief, they had forgotten about it, but it was rolled away. And as they enter into the sepulcher, they find, to their astonishment, it's empty. The body of Jesus is gone. And then they are confronted with two men in shining garments, angels, which brought great fear upon them. This morning, we consider the message of these angels. They addressed these women with a question, really two questions. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then, the second question, remember how he spake unto thee when you were yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. We immediately sense a mild rebuke here, don't we? What the angels were saying to the women is, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Don't you remember what he said? But in this questions, in these questions and in this mild rebuke, the women also hear the gospel of the resurrection. They were comforted with the glorious reality of Jesus' resurrection, and that through the resurrection, he has become the living one. Why seek ye the living one? It's a better translation. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? And they were also taught, although they didn't really grasp it at this time, the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that necessity lies in the fact that he is the Son of Man. That in the Scripture has a very definite connotation and meaning. It's not just anyone who arose. It's not just anyone's grave who has been vacated. But the Son of Man arose. There we're going to find the gospel of the resurrection. And so I call your attention to the Son of Man, risen. First of all, a rebuking question. Secondly, a necessary way. Finally, a blessed gospel. The women had completely forgotten the words of Jesus, that he must suffer and die and be raised again. The angels pointed out to these women that Jesus had told them of this already in Galilee to the north. This took place in Caesarea Philippi at the conclusion of Jesus' third Galilean ministry, Matthew 16. The crowds were no longer following him because they were disillusioned by the kind of king he was going to be. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they say, some say that you're Elijah come back, and some say Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus put the question to them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we read, verse 21 of that chapter, 16, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice, Jesus began at that point to tell them these things. Jesus reiterated this again and again. And so we read in Matthew 17, later on, verse 22 and 23, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Even after the resurrection of Lazarus, a month before he was crucified, he was out in Perea with his disciples. And we read in Matthew chapter 20, "Behold," he said, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." This became one of the themes of Jesus ministering to his disciples. But these women, and not just the women, all of them, but now our focus is on the women, had completely forgotten what he had said. That's evident, first of all, from their great sorrow on Friday. They had seen it all. They had followed the mob to Golgotha outside the city of Jerusalem and seen their beloved master crucified between two other malefactors. They had witnessed the taunts, the jeers, the mockery of the crowd. They had heard Jesus commend his soul unto the Father. They had seen him die. And mournfully, they followed Joseph and Nicodemus to Joseph's sepulcher, where Jesus was entombed. And Matthew's account indicates that after that, after Joseph and Nicodemus left the sepulcher, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary continued to sit over against the sepulcher. They lingered. They couldn't leave. They were in a state of shock and confusion. They had forgotten what Jesus had said again and again. "I got to go to Jerusalem, and I will be delivered into the hands of evil men, and I will be crucified." They forgot. And they had forgotten the instruction also. That's evident from the fact that they returned to the sepulcher. They didn't come that morning to watch Jesus rise from the dead. They came rather with spices to embalm his body. Either there hadn't been enough time for Joseph and Nicodemus to accomplish that on Friday, or perhaps they had and the women were not aware. But they came not to witness a resurrection, but to do what they thought was going to be their last duty of love for their fallen, beloved master. They had forgotten. "Not only will I be crucified, I will be raised the third day." And so the women were met with a rebuke. Mild, but a rebuke, really, from the angels. The angels asked two questions. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" That was their first question. The angels point out, "He's alive." They explain that. "He's risen." They give the evidence. "He's not here." But the question is, why seek ye the living among the dead? This grave is the place of the dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's living. What are you doing here? That's the first question. And the second question becomes, this question becomes a rebuke in light of the second question. Don't you remember that even in Galilee he said the Son of Man must needs be crucified and be raised again the third day? Ladies, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Certainly, this rebuke was deserved. It was deserved, first of all, in light of the fact that Jesus had not just once, but repeatedly told them of his impending death and resurrection. It's almost incredible that they forgot about it. How could they do this when he emphasized it so much? But the rebuke was deserved also when we consider from the gospel accounts generally why they forgot and why they simply dismissed this word of Jesus. Their perspective of Jesus and his work and the kingdom that he proclaimed he would establish, their perspective was the same as Israel who had put him to death. They were all caught up with earthly things. They envisioned Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom with earthly power to return Israel to the glory days of David and Solomon and bring Israel beyond even that. And Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection didn't fit into that perspective. And so they simply dismissed it. Couldn't be. And so the question of the angels in the form of rebuke was very appropriate. What are you doing here with those spices in your hands? Don't you remember? By reminding the women of Jesus' instruction, the angels also instructed them concerning the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection. He is the Son of Man. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That term, Son of Man, is crucial here. And it has, in the Scriptures, a very definite connotation and meaning. We meet that term, first of all, in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, beginning at verse 4, we read, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, there's that term, the son of man that thou visitest him. The psalmist, in other words, marvels that God is mindful of, pays attention to the son of man. He speaks of man generally, but then the son of man. And then he goes on to explain, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. In other words, the Son of Man, made a little lower than the angels, but will be crowned one day with power and glory and honor even above the angels. From Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we are told that the term Son of Man refers specifically to one person, or especially one person. Psalm 8 speaks of man and the Son of Man. Now Daniel focuses that down to one man. Listen to this. Daniel says, "And I saw in the night visions." He was having a vision at night. "And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed." Obviously, the Son of Man here refers to the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, whom God will exalt one day to a position of dominion and honor over all things. And then there's Hebrews chapter 2. And in this chapter, showing that Jesus, the Son of God, has a position much higher than the angels, because the Hebrew Christians were inclined to give too much to the angels. The writer to the Hebrews quotes again Psalm 8. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And then in verse 9, applies this to Jesus. "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Notice, Jesus, God's own Son, was made a little lower than the angels. Of course, through the virgin birth, he became a man. And he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Exactly so that he could taste death for every one of God's elect chosen people. And now, having suffered death, he is crowned with honor and glory. And so the term Son of Man emphasizes, first of all, obviously Jesus is really human. He is the son of another human. But more especially, it emphasizes that in the way of deep humiliation and shame, this Jesus is exalted to a position of honor and glory and power and dominion. That's what it means that he's the Son of Man. And it also implies that in this way of humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, we too who belong to Jesus will one day be exalted with him and share in his glory. Now in that light, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and be raised again, as the angel points out to the women. Remember what he said when he was in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered. Literally, in the original, it is necessary for him to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Why was this necessary? Well, look what God had in store for Jesus as the Son of Man. He was going to exalt Him above the angels, give Him power and dominion and authority over the whole creation. Nothing. No power, no being would be outside His dominion. All would be under His power. For what purpose? For what purpose? So that He could establish the everlasting kingdom of God. Remember how the Lord's Prayer ends? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That speaks of an eternal, everlasting kingdom that stands above all the other kingdoms of history. And that will continue on into eternity when all the other kingdoms have fallen into the ruin of God's judgment. As the Son of Man, God has destined Him with power and dominion to establish that kingdom and to rule that kingdom. That required His death. Because you see, this kingdom is not just any other kingdom. It's a kingdom where God's people will live and dwell with God through Jesus Christ in everlasting perfection, in eternal bliss. And that requires that their sins be paid for. That He come in their place and take the punishment of their sins upon Himself and walk in obedience for them. And that required the accursed death of the cross. Yes, the Son of Man, to be exalted, had first of all to be humbled to the deepest pains of hell on the cross. But then He had to be raised again. He couldn't have dominion and power, establish and maintain this glorious kingdom dead in the grave. He must be raised. Raised. Not like Lazarus, who just came back into this world and died over again, but raised unto eternal life and glory with a heavenly body. And we'll have opportunity tonight to show more clearly what that means. But He's the Son of Man. And He must, therefore, die and must be raised to receive dominion and power and glory to establish and maintain the eternal kingdom of God, of which you and I, by faith in Jesus, are a part. And that brings us to the blessed gospel. In keeping with this, Jesus is risen from the dead, said the angels, as the living one. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Literally, that's the living one. Jesus is the living one. That means especially three things. That means, first of all, He's alive. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified on the Jewish day of Passover. But on Sunday, He arose. He's no longer dead. He's living. The proof of it, said the angels, is look, He's not here. That Jesus is the living one means, secondly, that He is forever beyond the reach of death. There were a number of individuals in the Old Testament and three in Jesus' ministry that were raised from the dead. But none of these, through their resurrections, escape death ultimately through those resurrections. They came back, they lived a while longer, and they all died again. What a thing to have to die twice. But Jesus is the living one. He has been raised unto everlasting life. Through His resurrection, death can't reach Him anymore. He's beyond the clasp of death. Death can no longer reach out and pull Him to the grave. Why? Because of the payment He made at the cross. He had to suffer death as the punishment of sin. But He paid for sin. He conquered sin at the cross. He rendered sin powerless anymore to bring Him back into the grave. He's the living one. And therefore, finally, through His resurrection, He becomes the source and giver of life to us. You know, this expression, Jesus is the living one, reminds us of other things that Jesus said of Himself as He claimed to be the source and giver of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Bread and water are the source of our physical life, aren't they? Jesus says, I am the bread, the water of life. To Martha, when her brother Lazarus died, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When He told His disciples that He was going to be taken away from them that night, and they were disturbed, He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto Myself. And then He concluded that by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's essentially no different than saying Jesus is the living one. He is the one who is the source of life for us. And He is that as the Son of Man. Having humbled Himself to the deepest agony of hell, He has now been exalted to the pinnacle of glory and power and authority. And He has established the great kingdom of God. And what does He do? Through the power of His Word and the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit, He reaches into our hearts and into our lives. And on the basis of the cross, He delivers us from the power of sin. He gives us a new life. He raises us who are dead in sin unto a new life with God. And He transforms us into citizens of His kingdom to serve God, to love Him, to enjoy Him. Gives us hope of eternal life after this brief existence is complete. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus' resurrection. He's risen as the Son of Man. He's risen as the living one. Through His resurrection, we live, and we will live forever in peace with God in His kingdom. You belong to Jesus? By faith we do. Let us cling to the risen Son of Man and let us in Him find life forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon the word we've heard. We thank Thee for Jesus, the Son of Man, crucified, yet risen. Lord, fill us with the joy of the gospel of the resurrection, and fill us with life in Jesus. Amen.